Take out your Bibles if you have them. If not, we'll have some of the verses on the screen for you this morning. Excited to share with you from Romans chapter 5. Not your traditional Resurrection Sunday passage, but it's one that the Lord led me to, and I'm excited to share it. Why don't we pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, we come before you on this holiest of days, Lord, where God the Son, you rose from the dead, fulfilling the scriptures that foretold your resurrection, fulfilling the prophecies that, Lord Jesus, you yourself gave during your earthly ministry, that you would be killed and raised again 3 days later, and you confirmed all those by your resurrection. And we thank you that your resurrection is a foretaste of what we ourselves will experience at our resurrection from the dead, when you return for your people. And so, Lord, we come before you now and we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that each one of us would be enabled to understand the truths of Scripture and what they declare to us about you and your glorious grace. Thank you for your death and resurrection, Lord Jesus, and may you be glorified and honored by this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to start, let's just dispel some of the foolish Easter traditions, okay? Bunnies, eggs, all of this nonsense, okay? If you look in the Bible, Easter has nothing to do with any of those things, okay? That's a little leftover from paganism. The Roman world was extremely pagan before Christianity came up from the midst of it during the time of Christ and the early church. And as Christianity spread, they started to take pagan holidays and use them for a good purpose. That's where Christmas and the celebration of Christ's birth came from. Same thing with Easter. Easter was the time of fertility, springtime. And every good pagan wanted the gods to bless the fertility of their women and their animals. And so what are two symbols of fertility in the ancient world? Bunnies, because they procreate rapidly, and eggs. They have nothing to do with Jesus. All right. Even the name Easter comes from the goddess Eöster, who is the goddess of fertility. So that's why it's like a mixed bag. In the church, everybody knows it is Easter. Personally, I don't like the term Easter. So you say Resurrection Sunday, then people are like, well, what Sunday is that? Easter Sunday. And like, oh, got you. So we kind of use both here, right? But we want to talk about the true and steadfast things of Scripture. But before that, it's interesting to see how many people dress up nice and how beautiful and handsome you all look today. And yes, especially you, John. And you know, it's one of those things, having all these boys and one girl. Haven doesn't get her hair cut barely ever. You can tell by how curly and long it is. But the boys, we have to keep up the maintenance on it, or they look like a bunch of little gremlins. So if you imagine, if we go to a professional hair cutting salon or a barber shop, you're talking at least $20 a pop. And if you have a shorter hairstyle, you're looking at 20 times four boys, 2 to 3 times, you know, well, every 2 to 3 weeks, it adds up every month. And so Jen and I, we just cut their hair. She and I do it, we trade off, and we do their hair, and that's how it works. Well, Isaac's hair was getting longer, figured we needed some more expertise to cut his hair the way we wanted, so I took him to a barbershop the other day. We sit down, it's a local one, and as we're sitting there waiting in line, I realize they only take cash. I have none on me. I call Jen, so she motors some cash over to me. And as we're waiting, you know, I'm watching the hair cutting technique so we can take notes for next time. We don't have to pay for it. And so I'm like watching all the technique, and the female stylist in front of me has a guy who sat down at her chair, and clearly they knew each other. And she remembered, okay, you got a 0 skin fade up to a 4 on top. He's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So they just start talking. Well, what are you going to do for Easter? The guy says to her, and she goes, oh, you know, I don't celebrate all the Easter stuff, just the food. And that's how most people are. And I think my question to her would be, why not? And that's the title this morning, why not? Why not celebrate the greatest event in human history? Why not believe in Jesus, and why not inherit eternal life? Like, why settle for food when you can have Jesus and everything that he freely gives to us. Now, you can't really blame her, because from a skeptic's perspective, statistically, Jesus' life doesn't really amount to anything extraordinary. Many would claim he had an illegitimate birth. Raised in a backwater town named Nazareth. Trained as a carpenter. Didn't enter the public eye until he was 30. Only had 3 years of public ministry. Only had 12 close followers, and one of them betrayed him. His own people, the Jews, ended up rejecting him and hating him. And he was ultimately executed at 33 years old. Doesn't sound like a very impressive life at all. So from a skeptic's perspective, you're like, well, I mean, not only that, but he never held public office, never commanded an army of any size, won no military battles, conquered no kingdoms, and lived a relatively short life thanks to the hatred of the Jews and the brutality of the Romans. So my question is why then did Jesus not fade off into obscurity as some Jewish teacher? Why do we even know his name today? Because he's still alive. That's the only explanation out of a life that seems relatively insignificant. And yet, this life of an obscure Jewish teacher ended up turning the world upside down, and human history and human culture has never been the same. How can you explain that from a purely historical perspective unless something supernatural actually happened? Actually, many things. Not only did he raise from the dead, but we have writings hundreds and thousands of years before that tell us he would do that. How do you explain that? That in his own lifetime, he said, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to raise again 3 days later. And then guess what? That's what he does. That's how you turn the world upside down. That's how your life ends up becoming the life that changed everything. And so today, though there are many, many reasons to believe, I want to share a couple things from a believer's perspective. You see, we look at Jesus' life, and we see that he put an end to all our sin when he died on the cross. Not only that, he conquered the kingdom of darkness, the devil, and death when he rose again 3 days later. And as a result of that, the one who never held public office now sits enthroned in heaven as a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who commanded no earthly military now commands the army of heaven. The one who conquered no earthly kingdom now rules over an eternal kingdom. And the one who died on a Roman cross now lives forever, and he's coming back for you and me. Now, despite all of these and many, many more historical and biblical reasons for believing in Jesus, today, honestly, I just want to talk about some personal reasons, some of my personal reasons, one of which comes from Romans 5:1. It's been a passage I've held dear, near and dear to my heart as long as I've known the Lord. But we're going to read all of Romans 5 together, and we'll see how far I get this morning. But the breakdown is this: why Jesus, why the cross, why the resurrection, and why not? So why don't we stand in honor of God's word, and we'll read the passage together. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Listen carefully. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I don't know if I'll get to this passage, but I'm going to read it. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be seated. I will not finish all of that. Upon reading, I'm realizing these things. That's a big passage. But let's look at verse 1 and some of the personal reasons why we may or may not believe in Jesus. The first one in Romans 5:1, we're told, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So anytime you see it, therefore, you got to ask the question, what is it? Therefore. And so everything that is going to be said in this passage was just a foundation was laid in the first four chapters of Romans. And I want you to look at Romans 1 for a moment. Because the first part of Romans is about the gospel, meaning the good news of Jesus. What good news did he bring to us? And Romans 1:1-4 tells us something very specific about Jesus' resurrection and what it tells us about why we should believe in Jesus. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So he's introducing himself to the church. He's talking about the gospel and look, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this good news of Jesus was already detailed and promised in the Old Testament. Verse 3, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So why should we believe in Jesus? Because he proved that he is the Son of the living God. How did he prove it? He died and rose again. It's really hard to argue with that. I think anybody, if you could establish the historical fact and you could totally agree that there's no doubt Jesus absolutely rose from the dead, then the only conclusion is that he is who he said he is. That he is God in the flesh, God's only son. If in fact he rose from the dead. And there's many, many reasons and evidence to support that. But I'm getting into these personal reasons today. Because in regards to Jesus' resurrection, he then establishes in Romans 2:3. He talks about the wrath of God in Romans 2:1-2. Nobody likes to hear about that. That God is angry and wrathful towards sin. Now here's the reality. If there is not a punishment for evil, then why do we need a Savior? Okay? If what we do doesn't matter and everybody goes to the same place, you don't need a savior. But if God is good, that means he has to hate evil. And if he's good and he hates evil, he can't just let evil remain. He has to at some point deal with evil, get rid of all evil, and punish anyone who participated in it in order to be good. I've used the example before from this pulpit about somebody doing evil to a family member, murdering your family member, torturing them and killing them. And they stand before that judge. The judge looks at them and says, you know what? I'm feeling merciful today. You can go free. And you watch your loved one's killer walk out the courtroom without any punishment. What would be the conclusion you would make about that judge? Is he a good judge? No, he's a bad judge. Not only that, he's not only bad, he's unjust. Not only that, he's a participant in evil because he allowed that man to go free knowing he was guilty with no punishment being given. And that's how people expect God to be, that we've done evil, we've sinned, we've broken God's good commandments, and we think, well, God's just going to let us go. It's like, no, if he does that, it makes him a willing participant of evil, and he's actually evil himself. So for God to be good, he has to deal with evil. Don't we want him to deal with evil? We want him to punish and get rid of it, but we don't want him to deal with our evil, right? Punish everybody else, just, you know, give me a pass. Well, that's why he sent Jesus, to give us that pass, to punish Jesus for all the evil we've done, so that we can be forgiven, and so he can justify the sinner. And that's why he talks about justification in Romans 4, that Abraham, way back in the Old Testament, he was considered righteous, not because he did good deeds, but because he believed in the one who would do the good he could not do. Amen. You see, justification, having your sins wiped away, having no debt against God, is something that comes by faith. So why Jesus? Because we're justified by faith in him. Not only that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God was the most compelling and drawing truth of the gospel for me personally. As a young kid, I grew up learning and knowing about Jesus. In my early days, but even at 7 years old, I had a realization of God's love for me that was through my mother's influence and her sharing the word with me. And yet, even though I believed in Jesus, I didn't know him until I was 13. And at 13, I had been wrestling with so many fears, like some pretty embarrassing fears, to be honest. Things that tormented me at night. The one that's not embarrassing is I used to be in tears that my dad would die and go to hell because he didn't know Jesus. And I would wake up and I would walk down the stairs and I would go to my dad and I would, with tears in my eyes, tell him that I was scared that he was going to die and he was going to hell. How would that be if you were my dad? That's a tough conversation with your young kid, right? But I was dead serious. I don't know how my dad took it, but I'm sure he didn't forget it. And that was one of my more serious ones, but I had all kinds of almost obsessive compulsive fears. You know the old saying, step on a crack, break your mother's back? I'm like, that's not true, but what if is it? What if it is? And I remember I had to walk home from junior high, and it was a really large hill, and there's all kinds of concrete and cracks, and I found myself sidestepping cracks, and then going, no, that's not true, and I'd step on one, sorry, Mom, no, and then I'd come home, and I'd open the door and be like, there's my mom, her back's broken, she's on the couch, it's all my fault. Now, that's irrational fear, right? But I had no control over it. And then I had enough. I had enough of anxiety and worry and fear, rational and irrational. And I surrendered my life to Jesus at 13 and I got baptized. And I'll tell you, I remember the perspective of what I saw when I was at Pirates Cove in Corona Del Mar with the church, and I went under the water, and I remember I had my eyes open, looking through the salt water up at the sky as I was going under and coming out and feeling like every weight I ever had fell off of me and was washed off in the water. And I didn't struggle with those fears again. Not in the same way, not in the same power. And it's because we're justified by faith, and because of it, we have peace with God. There's a lot of people today who don't know peace. They look for it in all kinds of avenues and things that the world and social media is telling them. Well, if you change yourself to be this, you'll have peace. This is who you really are, and if you just go with it, you'll have peace. And that never works. Or if you change your hairstyle, or you get a better job, or you have more money, or you lift this or tuck that, whatever you do, you're going to be peaceful. And they're just left more empty than before. Because the true peace we need is with God, not with ourselves, not with other people. And our sin makes us an enemy of God. We're separated from Him. We're born in that condition, and we confirm it with the way in which we give in to our temptations and sins in our life. And yet we're told we have peace with God through faith in Him, that we're justified by His grace. And so for the first time as a young man, I experienced a God-given peace that I had longed for. It was one that surpassed all understanding. I couldn't explain it. I just knew I had it. And it's a continued peace that I've known my entire life through. From every struggle, every tragedy Jen and I have gone through, from the death of my dad, because he did end up dying at 52 years old of Lou Gehrig's disease. I was 21, and it was a month and a half after Jen and I got married. And God gave us peace during that time and after. That 4 months later, when we got pregnant for the first time, when we lost our first of 8 children, He gave us peace through that time. And when we got pregnant with twins many years later and we lost them, He gave us peace during that time. And when He gifted us through all that time, our 5 amazing children, through the blessing of adoption, He has given us peace through all of those processes we've been through. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know peace, I'm telling you today, Jesus is the only one to get it from. And you know if you don't have it. You know what it's like to live with that weight. And He wants to take it off you. So why Jesus? Because He gives us peace. He also gives us grace. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So grace before was inaccessible. Without faith, you don't have access to grace. But what is grace? It is a storehouse of every blessing God wants to give you that you could never earn, but He freely gives. So how do we unlock that door? How does He open it for us? We believe in Jesus, and we're given all access to that grace. Look at Ephesians 1 with me. Ephesians 1:3. Listen carefully. Everything listed here is what grace gives us, meaning that God gives us His love and favor. Even though we're totally lost in sin, He gives it freely. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now He lists these spiritual blessings, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's a pretty great truth. If you believe in Christ, you can look back through all the centuries, all of human history, before anything was made, and know that God knew you, thought about you, and chose you to be His. Woo! I'll take that. Anybody stand on the blacktop in elementary school? Kickball? Picking teams? You're not a captain. You're not picked first. You're not picked fourth. You're picked last. Did you really get picked? You got inherited. Right? Nobody's like, yes, I got picked last. In Jesus, you got picked first. You know what that feels like to be picked first? When you shouldn't be the one who got picked first, and yet he picked you. That's what his grace gives us, is he chose us and elected us in him. Not only that, it was before the foundation of the world, what? That we should be holy and blameless before him. That's what he wants. Not a life continued in sin, but a life walked in holiness and blamelessness through him. But then it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. He already picked you out. He already decided it would be so, and it is. That you would be his adopted son and daughter through whom? Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. Why did God choose you? Why did God predestine you to adoption? To show you how absolutely amazing his grace is. To the praise of his grace. Like, God, your grace is amazing. I cannot fathom what you have given me. Ephesians 2:8 goes on and says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Actually, sorry, go to verse 4. It says, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we're dead in sin. Jesus comes in, intervenes in our life, disrupts it when we don't expect it, and suddenly our heart and mind starts changing. He brings us to faith in Christ and gives us resurrection life in our very soul. A new life, a new beginning, a new start. So why Jesus? Because he gives us a new life. Why Jesus? Because he saves us by his grace, not by our works. No human being will ever stand before God, list their good deeds, and God goes, wow, that's impressive. Go through. I was wrong about you. You're better than I thought. The reality is his grace is a free gift that he offers and gives to you and I. And it's that grace that makes us alive, that enables us to believe, that draws us into faith and gives us access to that grace by faith. Look at what he says here. Through him we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We are to be joyful about the hope of the glory of God. What is that? Hope of the glory of God. When does God's glory come? Oh, when Jesus comes. When he returns, that is the glory of God. And the hope is that he is taking us to be with him forever. The Christian hope is that Jesus rose again, ascended, is ruling over his kingdom now, and one day in human history, at a point of his determining, will return and wrap up human history, deal with all evil, bless the righteous, and condemn the wicked. That is our hope as believers. But Paul says this, not only that do we rejoice in the hope of glory of God, we rejoice in sufferings. When was the last time you threw a party for your sufferings? You got bad news and you're like, woo! Yeah! It seems weird. But can we rejoice in what something develops in us? Do you know that no exceptional human being who has lived an exceptional life lived an easy life? Every great man and woman endured suffering. They were shaped by it, fashioned by it, trained by it. And for the Christian, we see the suffering of our Savior as the example in which we are to live. To endure all difficulties, all trials, all tribulation for God's will and God's great purposes. I know that my dad Our Heavenly Father allowed him to have Lou Gehrig's disease because God wanted to do great things through my dad's life. And God did amazing things through my dad and through that season of his life. And it was horrific. It was awful. I don't want to relive it, but I'm thankful for what we went through because God shaped Jen and I, which then has shaped our kids. Several people came to faith in Christ because of my dad's faith in Christ in that last year of his life. And so God allowed suffering to bring great blessing. And so we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing what? That suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character. Wow, we have a lack of that today. Think about those who are in the public eye, who are put on pedestals as examples, who young people want to fashion their life after. How many of them model good character? It's not a virtue today, and it should be. Good character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. How do you know God's love you, loves you? He pours his love into you. You believe in Christ because his love has been poured out, and you know that he loves you. He's not against you. He's for you. And he's supporting you. But to the person who rejects Jesus, he's not on your side. He's against you. It says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we need the Holy Spirit to pour into our lives. And here is the reason for the cross. That was all about why Jesus, but why the cross? Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? Oh, wow, really? You guys don't know that? Okay, hold up a mirror. That'll tell you who the ungodly are. Ladies and gentlemen, here is the problem we have. We think we're a lot better than we are. The truth is, we're not as good as we think we are, and we're usually not as bad as we think we are either. The truth is somewhere in between. What matters is that God sees you as immeasurably valuable and he does not want to live without you. He died to get you. And when did he die? When we were still sinners. That means God didn't send his only son to die for you when your life was good. When you are all prim and proper, your life is together, you got your 401k, you got your house almost paid off, your kids are doing great, everything's firing on all cylinders, and God's like, wow, okay, now you've proven yourself, I'm going to die for you and save you for all eternity. No, when you were at your absolute worst, Jesus died for you and me. When you couldn't and would not do what is right, that's when Jesus gave his life. See, it's similar to this. If you picture a three-year-old little girl, let's say she's in her little Easter dress, right? A cute little thing. I'm going to say she has curly hair because that's how I picture a cute little girl. And let's say this girl decides she wants to play with house paint that's in the garage when mom and dad aren't looking. This isn't a true story. I'm making it up, just so you know. Haven didn't do this. But let's say she wants to play with the house paint. So she takes it from the garage into the house, opens it up, and she effectively covers everything in the house and herself in seafoam green. Everywhere. It would be absolutely insane for her father to come in and demand that that three-year-old girl clean herself up and clean up everything to the way it was. It is an impossibility for a three-year-old to let clean up themselves, let alone the whole house that they ruined. And yet that's how a lot of people view God. that we are like that three-year-old who by our sin have made a filthy mess of ourselves and our entire life around us, and we're waiting for God to, we're expecting ourselves or another person to clean ourselves up. We cannot clean ourselves up in the mess we've made of our life. It's an impossibility. We don't have the ability to do it. So it takes a loving father to come in and at great sacrifice and cost to himself to get involved, to clean the little girl up, and to clean up the mess of her life. We all, like that little girl, need our Heavenly Father to come in and clean us of our sin because we can't wash it off. We need him to come and restore our relationships and clean up the mess that our sins have caused. Only he can do that. So while we were still sinners, he died for us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Once again, why the cross? It kills our pride. It tells us that we weren't good enough, we aren't good enough, and that's okay. Jesus was good enough for you and I. Not only should we believe in Jesus' death on the cross because it kills our pride, but it shows us how God loves us. It shows us how much we need him. And by his cross, we are justified by his blood. You see, if you don't believe in Jesus, then your sins still remain. There's no forgiveness of sins. That means that wrath is hanging over your head. We all deserve that wrath. We all deserve eternal punishment in hell. And there's a change that happens in a person when they genuinely realize that truth. But most people resist it, fight against it, argue against it, and they don't hold that view. But the Bible declares it time and time again that that is the future reality for all those who are not forgiven of their sin. But to those who are, who believe in the necessity of the cross, we are justified, our sin is wiped away by his blood. It's the only thing that can clean up the mess of our life. And not only that, but we're saved from that wrath through his death and through his life. Let's look at the resurrection in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So let's try to take a moment and understand this. What Paul is talking about is a free gift. You can't earn it. We've established that so far. He says the free gift is not like the trespass. So the trespass is referring to Adam and Eve and their sin in the garden. When they sinned, death came into all of creation. Death reigned over all of creation, and all of humanity was now deserving of God's wrath. From one trespass, one thing going wrong, and you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair. Why would God let one man screw up everything for all of us? Doesn't seem fair, right? I could hear my kids right now, one of them screwing it up for the other four. They're like, that's not fair. And oftentimes we tell our kids, it's not about what's fair. Life is not fair. And yet in this economy of God, it seems strange that God would allow one man to screw it all up for all of us. But he says, if many died through the one man's trespass, meaning all of us, he says, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Well, that seems a little more fair. One man screwed it up. I think what he's saying now is one man made it all right. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Oh, one sin brought condemnation, I mean eternal punishment. But many sins resulted in a free gift of grace by which justification and forgiveness came to many. So here's the summary. For if, because one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus. If one man screwed it up, God, in his wisdom, allowed one man, Jesus, to make it all right. If he stayed in the grave, ladies and gentlemen, nothing would have been made right. Death would still be reigning. But now Jesus rose again, so death no longer reigns, but life reigns over all those who believe in him. So you have a reality of a choice today. Either death is going to reign over you and wrath is going to hover over your head the rest of your life and then be poured out at your death, or life is going to reign over you and blessing is going to be poured out at your death. You will be raised to new life in Christ. So here is my question to you. Why not? Why not believe in Jesus? Why not be justified by that faith and receive peace with God? Because I am willing to bet many of you here this morning could use the peace of God. That it can be that anchor to your soul that sustains you through whatever comes your way in life. Whether it's a death of a loved one, whether it's a medical diagnosis you didn't want nor expect, whether it's a tragedy that you could never have fathomed. If you know that God has a good plan for you and it began before the foundation of the world, why not believe in the one who chose you before the foundation of the world? Why not believe in the one who's chosen to adopt you in his son Jesus? Why not believe in the one who died in your place and took away all your sins? Why not believe in the one who can give you eternal life and give you a new life now? Why not? I didn't know if I was going to share this, but I actually woke up this morning after just having a dream. And I don't have dreams like this very often, but I haven't been able to shake it. And in this dream, I was at a convenience store, like a 7-Eleven, with a couple guys. I don't know who they were. And as we were walking around, there was a homeless lady who approached one of my friends, and she was begging for money, and he pulled out a couple dollars and gave her a couple dollars. And for me, it just didn't sit right with me for some reason. And I just felt that it wasn't good, that she was a person who could help herself but didn't want to, that wanted to live off of the goodwill of others and work the system. And there are those people like that, but then there's those who legitimately need help. And then a young man, a little younger than myself, clearly homeless, clearly life had been extremely difficult for him. He was from a different racial and economic background, and he clearly didn't have the same life that I had growing up. And my heart went out to him, and he came up to me, and I thought he was going to ask for money. And he turned, and he looked at me, and he said, "Can we go there?" And it was Denny's. And I started weeping, because this guy just wanted to sit down at a meal that he thought was nice, and Denny's was his definition of nice. And I took him over, and I could tell then as we talked that he had a little bit of mental disability, and people had been so rude and hurtful to him, and he just wanted some kindness, and he wanted something to look forward to. And we went over there, and there he was, and he's telling everybody about how I'm gonna sit down with him and we're going to have a meal at Denny's. And it made me realize we're that guy. And life has been hard for some. And we've gone through things. And Jesus is the person who we should go to and be like, "Hey, can I just go there? Can I go to heaven with you? Can you take me out of this mess and this life that has beaten me down? And can you just like reserve a spot? Let me sit at your table, but don't let me eat alone. Let me eat with you." That you would just look at me, that you would just show me compassion. And that's what I saw in that man's eyes in my dream, is that he saw someone showing him compassion. And it made me weep. Guys, we have the compassion of Christ that we get to show people. That we have a hope that he's reserved a table for us, and it's not Denny's. It's far greater. And we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But that man in my dream was so humble and so thankful. It made me want to do anything for him. And that's how hard our God is for those who are humble. He wants to do anything for those who know that they can't do it. They don't deserve it. They haven't experienced it. But he was willing to give peace. He's willing to give forgiveness. He's willing to give eternal life because Jesus. So my question is, why not? Why not? There's no good reason why you would not believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that by your blood we are justified, and we are justified by faith in you. And by faith in you, we've come to know peace with you. Lord, for anybody here who does not know you, who has not come to faith in you, has not been born again in Christ, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to faith in you now, that you enable them, Lord, to know you, to sit down with you, to eat with you, Lord, for all eternity, enjoying your presence. And Lord, I pray that you would give faith and give repentance to all who need it. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive, that you have proven that you are God in the flesh by your resurrection, and that you rule and reign in heaven as we speak. And thank you that you are coming back for all those whom you have chosen before the foundation of the world. And Lord, may we be those who have believed in you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.